kids all running out of here like they got something fun to go to. If you don't have one of these sermon notes, if you don't have a bulletin, these sermon notes are also at the back of the table. If you need one, raise your hand. We're going to be covering 34 plus verses today in our sermon. I'll try to keep it under an hour and a half. So First Baptist, how you doing today? It's a beautiful day. You'll notice in your bulletin the eclipse is tomorrow. It even puts the times in there for you. I thought that was kind of nice. But we are about to start a 9-week series. This isn't even on yet. I don't even need one of these things, do I? All right. Finding freedom from fear is what we're going to be talking about today. 4 points, 33 verses. So let's kick off this new 9-week series. And there'll be one of these note things so you can keep track, keep them in your Bibles. So whenever you're having a problem with fear, anxiety, whatever it is, you can refer back to that. Look up those verses and get a little bit of... So there are many things in this world that seek to bind us, control us, enslave us, imprison us. Things like guilt, shame, anxiety, religion, the opinions of other people, fear, anger, bitterness, greed, hatred, racism, materialism, that's the wanting to own stuff, hurt, the pursuit of pleasure, and it goes on and on and on. And so this message series is about finding freedom from all of those things. Things that can hold us back from our relationship between us and God. Now, before we dive into our topic for today, I want to share a few God-breathed words about freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Luke 4:18-19. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why did Christ set us free? Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1. What are we in slavery to? Whoever looks intently into the perfect law, that would be into God's word that gives freedom. God's word gives what? Freedom. And it continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, and they will be blessed in what they do. James 1:5 or 1:25. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:31, 32, and 36. So brothers and sisters, it's April 7th. What's the big deal? It's April 7th. Well, this is supposed to be spring, right? I don't know about you, but I had snow on the ground the other day. I was not a very happy camper. And this morning, we're going to talk about finding freedom from fear. You say, well, I ain't afraid of nothing. Are you? Is that true? Because I get scared once in a while. Are you afraid of anything right now? At 8:17 on the evening of March 3rd, 1943... the air raid sirens began to scream in London, England. Taxi drivers immediately pulled over to the side of the road, and the buses emptied all their passengers out. Motorists slammed on their brakes, and people began looking into the sky as they ran down the boulevard, looking for those planes. Some fell face first on the sidewalk, others covered their heads and curled up in balls of fear, and still others cried out screaming. They're beginning to drop them. And then gunfire could be heard in the distance. The nearby anti-aircraft guns that shot flak up into the air began launching a steady stream of of rounds into the air. People continued to search the skies for signs of Nazi airplanes, and the fact that they saw none did not dampen the hysteria. Many people raced toward Bethnal Green Underground Station, where more than 500 citizens were already taking refuge, and more than 1,500 would join them in the next 10 minutes. Anybody see the problem? And trouble began when the safety seekers all reached the entryway to the underground station at the same time. Try to fit 5,000 people through a doorway that's like 8 feet, 10 feet wide. Doesn't work very good, does it? One young mother carrying a baby began hurrying down the 19 uneven steps, and she lost her balance. Her stumble interrupted the flow of the crowd, causing a domino effect for the people behind her just to tumble down on top of her. And to make matters worse, when the late arrivers thought they were being deliberately blocked from the entryway, and they were not, but nevertheless, they began to push, right? Now, the chaos lasted for only a few minutes, but the disentangling of the bodies lasted for hours. In the end, 173 men, women, and children died, and not a single bomb was dropped on London. You see, it turns out that the Nazi bombs didn't kill anybody. Fear did. You know, fear loves a good stampede, right? And understand, fear's payday is blind panic, sleepless nights, disquieted hearts. And brothers and sisters, there's no doubt whatsoever that fear has been making an extremely good living lately. Since the year 2020, fear pretty much occupies a place in our world, full time. A fear fueled by such thing as COVID-19, shutdowns, lockdowns, layoffs, the huge downturn in the economy, huge upticks in violence, riots, looting, racism, division, and the election that's happening in November. Not to mention all the fears that were out there before 2024. Fears about terrorism, conflicts in the Middle East, climate change, global warming, or whatever they're calling it this week. Unstable dictators collecting nuclear missiles like they're collecting baseball cards. Yes, we fear a lot. We fear too much. We fear going broke. We fear finishing last. We fear for our kids, for our aging parents. We fear about not having. Doesn't matter what we don't have. It's fear that we don't have it. We fear the hairy mole on our back that keeps getting bigger and bigger, and we don't know what it is. And we look at it in the mirror and it winks at us, and we're like, I gotta go to the doctor. The tick of the clock that gets us closer and closer to the grave every day, right? And listen, because of our fear, we create an elaborate investment systems, security systems, defense and military systems to keep us safe and to make us feel secure. Well, here's the question. Do they make you feel secure? Do they make you feel safe? Yet we indulge in narcotic drugs, medications, more than any other generation in history. It's true. If you were to count the number of medications that you're on right now, we're on more medications than ever any generation in history. In fact, we are a fear-filled people. It seems has taken a 100-year lease on the building next door to us and set up shop. And listen, for all the energy that fear demands, fear does not do us any good. Has fear ever done anything good for you? I mean, how many of us would say fear is a good thing? Now understand, fear never wrote a poem. Fear never negotiated a peace treaty. Fear never pulled a person out of racism or a country out of poverty. Hope did. Courage did. Faith did. But fear does nothing but take. Constantly take. Fear does nothing but hurt. Does nothing but compress and reduce the life that we live, the life that was once life-giving, source into a vacant, run-down, empty barn that nothing or nobody lives in. Fear herds us into a prison and locks the door behind us. Now, wouldn't it be great to just walk out? Walk out of that prison door and to be free? Like, can you imagine your life lived untouched by fear? Seriously, without fear. If I could take a fear magnet, you ever seen one of those big magnets in a junkyard that comes over and it picks up whole cars? It's that big, strong magnet. If I could have one of those out in the parking lot, you'd walk underneath it and it would suck all the fear right out of you. That'd be cool, right? Fears about what tomorrow may bring or what people may think. Or fear of failure, or fear of death, or fear of not mattering. If I could extract every last shred of fear from your life, how would your day be different? Would you be a better parent? Would you be a better neighbor? A better spouse? A better person? How about a better Jesus follower? Now you're saying, Pastor John, you got 33 verses to go, and you haven't even started yet. Well, buckle in, we're about to get started. And here's the deal. God does not want us to be afraid. Okay? Matter of fact, 365 times in the Bible, I'm told that he says, do not fear or do not be afraid. It's one of the most spoken commands in the whole Bible. Now, God spoke these first words in Genesis 15:1 to a guy named Abraham, who still had not yet had a child with his wife Sarah, and he was afraid that God's promise would never come to pass. And the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield and a very great reward. Genesis 15:1. And those first four words were last spoken by God the Son, by Jesus to the believers who are living in Smyrna. In the book of Revelations. Revelation 2:10 says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. But be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor. I will give you life and as your victor's crown. Victor's crown, Stephanos. That means the crown of the person who wins the race. Okay? The victor's crown. And brothers and sisters, in between Genesis 15 and Revelation 2, those four words are spoken to people like Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Elijah, Hezekiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, the disciples, and Paul, to name a few. Which tells us two things. At times, God's people are going to be afraid. Makes sense, right? God does not want his people to be afraid, so he says, do not be afraid. 365 times, 365 days. Well, that technically doesn't work. Why? This Jewish calendar only has how many days? 360. So people say, well, God put one in there for every day of the year. No, sorry, it doesn't work that way. All right? But he did say it a lot. Okay? How helpful is it to have somebody like me stand up here and tell you to not be afraid? Doesn't do a whole lot of good, does it? So God does not want us to be afraid. So, how do you and I make that command a reality? You know, if there's one command that I'm pretty sure that every one of us really wants to obey and learn how to live out, it's this one. Do not be afraid. Now, I got to tell you that I'm totally pumped up about today's sermon. Why? You see, I know fear. Personally and intimately, I know fear. Okay? And I know without a doubt that fear has been one of the major obstacles and barriers that has kept me from becoming all that God has created me and called me and intended for me to be. You're saying, Pastor John, what are you talking about? Well, when he first called me to be a pastor, you know what my answer was? You must have me confused with some other John's daughter, because there's no way I'm ever going to be a pastor. I'm not getting up in front of all them people and talking for 45 minutes to an hour. Ain't happening. Guess who won that argument? And figure that one out. And so today, April 7th, 2024, I stand before you as one who knows fear intimately and who's tired of being limited and held back by fear, and who is 100% confident that our God is going to help some of us, just making sure it's still working. I don't know. I don't trust this microphone. 100% confident our God is going to help some of us, those with ears to hear, finally find freedom from fear. And this morning I want to unpack four truths, four easy ones, that will help us find freedom from fear. In order to help us remember, I built them in an acrostic of the word fear. It's written in your... First of all, fear God above everything else. You want to be afraid of something, be afraid of God. What do you mean, fear? The fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom. All right. So having a good, healthy fear of God is good. Okay, so in Matthew 8, Jesus takes his disciples on a field trip. First field trip for the disciples. There's two field trips that are going on. One's in Matthew 8 and the other one's in Matthew 14. And listen, this field trip, and the purpose of this field trip is to teach his guys about fear and to set up the following teaching he will give just two chapters later. Now, when Matthew 8 opens up, Jesus' ministry is really starting to heat up. He heals a guy with leprosy. That hasn't been done in ages. He heals the paralyzed servant of the centurion. He heals Peter's mother-in-law and a bunch of other sick people. Now, Matthew 8:18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. He's had enough of the crowds. Ever been to Walmart? On a weekend, on a holiday weekend, all right? And you got 80,000 people crammed in that little tiny store and you can't get down an aisle. I can understand what Jesus says when he says, I've had enough of the crowds, it's time to go. So he pushes the disciples, he puts them in a boat, and they start heading across the Sea of Galilee. Then the teacher of the law came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, Foxes have holes, foxes have dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now understand, the guy was not really serious about following Jesus. He just kind of wanted to be part of this new and exciting thing. So the implication was he walked away. And then another disciple walked up to him. Notice it says disciple. A disciple is somebody who follows somebody. And he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my dad or my father. Well, the fact of the matter is, Dad wasn't dead. He wanted to wait to get his inheritance before he started to follow Jesus. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And the implication again is this guy walked away. Then he got into the boat with his disciples and they followed him. You see, that's what disciples do. Master gets into the boat and disciples do what? The same thing. They got into the boat with Jesus. They row out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly a furious storm comes up on the lake so that the waves are being swept over the side of the boat. And now Matthew, who's a tax collector, now you got to remember, A lot of them were what? Fishermen. So they had spent a lot of time on the water. Now I can just picture, man. Now, how many people in here watch Chosen? Anybody? Matthew's a little special. I can see him like this on the mast of the ship, and he wasn't going anywhere. It'd probably take, you know, a come along and a winch to get him off of the mast of the boat. He was probably that scared. So he uses a very selective terms when he writes about the storm. Not just any noun will do to describe the experience on the Sea of Galilee. Like he pulls out his Greek thesaurus, goes down the row and says, takes his finger and runs down the column, storm. No, that's not good enough. He bypasses the Greek word that means squall. Well, we're getting closer. Thunder shower or thunderstorm, spring shower, and then he keeps looking until he finds the one that he wants. And he reaches over and takes his highlighter, and he goes right across the top of the word called seismos. Seismos. What happened over in New Jersey a couple days ago? Anybody? Earthquake. People who study earthquakes are called seismologists. All right? Seismos just means a great quaking. This word still occupies a spot in our language today, doesn't it? So they study earthquakes, and it's a seismograph measures the study of the movement of the earth. You see, what Matthew remembered was not a casual storm, but an earth-shaking storm that just rocked his world. And the boat shook, and the horizon shook. It was a seismos. And listen, Matthew only used that word two other times in the Gospels, or in his Gospel. And the two other occasions were when? Anybody? Once to describe the shaking of the hill of Calvary when Christ was crucified. You remember that? It got dark and there was a shaking of the earth. And once to describe the shaking of the cemetery when Jesus rose from the dead. Apparently, the defeat of sin on the cross and the defeat of death from the tomb now has a partner. The defeat of the fear on the Sea of Galilee. The storm came, and it was a sudden storm. Have you ever had a sudden storm hit your life? I mean, I have. Light turns green, you go to pull out in the intersection, and all you hear is a screech of brakes. What happens? You grab the steering wheel real tight, close your eyes, and say, please don't hit me. Right? Or you look over at your husband, and he's not looking too good, and he's holding on to his chest like this, and you're like, uh-oh, something's wrong. Or you're in Grove City, and you're trying to get to the bathroom, right? And the next thing you know, you're seeing your wife going dunk, 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 down the stairs. That's a storm, right? It is. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know what's happening next. That's a storm. And so the waves are crashing over the boat. The boat's filling up with water. It's dark. It's loud. They're soaking wet, and they're terrified. They're doing everything they can to keep the boat afloat, except for Matthew. He's got a hold of the mast like this, and he ain't letting go, right? Everybody else is bailing like crazy and rowing, and finally they're like, somebody's got to go wake up Jesus, because he's sleeping. What do you mean he's sleeping? Yeah, Jesus was sleeping, right? Who do you think they picked? Peter, right? Hey, he may not have been a rocket scientist, but at least he was, you know, able to go up. So he wakes up Jesus, no doubt shouting over the howling wind, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Now, if you look at the account from Mark, who was not on the boat, who probably wrote Peter's words down for him, and biblical scholars believe that those were Peter's words, he added, teacher, don't you care that we're drowning? So they're in great danger. They're terrified. A sudden storm is crashing over them, and Jesus is sleeping. Now, if you're a Christian, This was one of your greatest fears, right? That right in the middle of your storm, you feel like God is what? Sleeping. Taking a nap, right? Now, this is my life. I'm in trouble. Jesus is sleeping. I'm in trouble and God is sleeping. And there's a storm. There's a physical storm. It's a health storm. It's a job storm. It's a storm in your relationship. How about a financial storm? You ever had one of those? It's something going on with my extended family storm, right? You feel like there's a storm and I'm praying like crazy and Jesus is just sleeping. You ever hear the old saying? The teacher's always quiet during a test. And listen, this is so important. And if you don't hear this, don't hear anything else I say today, because some of you have tuned me out already. All right? When you feel that way, that you're praying like crazy and God's sleeping, when you feel that way, the good news is you're not the first person to experience that. You're not the first. Like people Jesus knew and best loved and most experienced that very thing were in a boat with him and he was sleeping. So it wasn't just theoretical. Lord, I've been praying like crazy. Nothing's happened. What's the matter? Are you asleep? They're 6 feet away and they're going to literally drown and he's actually sleeping. Which means when you feel that sense of distance from God and where is God and what's God up to, he must be too busy to have to deal with my problem because he's too busy dealing with other problems. It's as if Jesus left the story in this Bible to say to us, it's okay. It's okay, you're not alone. It's not as bad as you think. You're not the first to feel this way, to fear this or to experience this. I can see him propped up on one elbow on the cushion, looking at Peter as he exclaims, "Don't you care that we're drowning?" Jesus, or Peter probably asks that question. We say it in the military, permission to speak freely. Or permission to speak openly, right? In other words, let me tell you what's really on my heart, all right? Why are we afraid? Didn't you read verse 24? A furious storm came upon us. We're taking on water. The boat's about to sink, and we're about to drown. And when we're about to drown, because we're about to drown, we're afraid. And you're asking us, why are you so afraid? As you prop yourself up on one elbow. Jesus, what a silly question. That's why we're afraid. We're afraid of drowning. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a lot of better ways to die than drowning. Not one of my top 10 ways to go. And again, it's not a miracle to show that Jesus has the power to overcome nature. People say, well, this is just to show that God has control over the wind, the waves, and the sea. It's a miracle to teach his followers about fear. Say, Pastor John, what do you mean? Which means that he had asked the question while propped up on one elbow. He didn't panic, right? God doesn't panic, ever. Your Savior doesn't panic. Isn't that good to know? That no matter how bad you think your situation is, God's kind of propped up on the elbow going, what are you so afraid of? We panic. God does not panic. Says, then he got up. He rebuked the storm. And that word that's used for rebuked is the same word of like yelling at a dog. Okay? You had a dog that barked, 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 barked all the time. You opened up the door. Shut up! They tuck their tail and they go back in their house. Rebuke, same word. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this Even the winds and the waves obey him. Matthew 8:26-27. Now, what's interesting in Mark, which remember were the words of Peter, is that he concludes this way in the original Greek. He takes the word for fear and uses both the verb and the noun and says, after all is calm and the storm is over. And we feared a great fear, and they asked each other, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now they just almost drowned. They thought they were going to drown. They thought they were dead. And they were scared. But now Jesus has calmed the storm with a couple of words. And now he says, they feared a great fear, asking each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So what are they afraid of now? The guy who's standing at the back of the boat. They've forgotten about the storm. They're only thinking about Jesus. Who is this guy? You see, you start to put two and two together, and they're the beginning of the way to connect the dots, and they see there's really something to be afraid of, and we feared a great fear. Now, their fear of whose presence they were in overrode their fear of what they had just gone through in the storm. Now, if you were in that boat, scared out of your wits, thinking you're going to drown, and Jesus stands up and says a few words, and all of a sudden the wind stopped, the waves stopped, and the glass is perfectly smooth, or the water is perfectly smooth like glass. You start asking yourself a couple of questions. Who is this guy? Right? Should I be more afraid of the storm or from the guy who could just rebuke the storm and it stops? As a kid, I remember my mom at times telling me, don't be afraid. John, there's nothing to be afraid of. Oh, on that boat, those guys figured out that there really was something to be afraid of, and perhaps they had been afraid of the wrong thing. They were afraid of the storm. They should have been afraid of what? The one who stilled the storm. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. Well, on that boat, Jesus' guys had figured out that there really was something to be afraid of him, and they were perhaps afraid of the wrong thing. For a fleeting moment, they got it. They got it, and their fear and their confidence in Jesus overwhelmed their fear of the storm. That you don't have to allow fear to overwhelm you, because there's something and someone more overwhelming than your fear. Now, you're worried about that hairy mole that winks at you when you look at it in the mirror, you know? And you're thinking, shh, gotta be cancer. I'm a dead man, you know? But no, God's in control of everything, right? So here's how I would put it into words, what I believe that Jesus is saying to his disciples. You don't have to be afraid, even when there's something to be afraid of, because I am greater than whatever you're afraid of. You tracking with me? Even when there's something to be afraid of, because I am greater than whatever you're afraid of. First field trip over. And then a few days later, they experience, while their experience on the boat is still fresh in their mind, Jesus gathers his guys together and he says, okay, I want to talk about this field trip. We did a field trip a while back, and it did not go well. Like, you all failed, especially Matthew. Somebody go peel him off the mast, because he's still stuck there, all right? However, I hope you learned a very important lesson, and I hope you still remember it. You don't have to be afraid even when there's something to be afraid of, because I am greater than what you fear. And then Jesus tells them how very soon he's going to be sending them out by twos, out into the world to do some awesome things. And you can see him getting excited. I'm going to give you the power to do what? Drive out demons? heal the sick, proclaim the message of the kingdom. And I'm sure they're like on the edge of their seat saying, yes, it's about time we get to do something fun. And then he quickly starts to take, things start to take a turn. And Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Okay? If you were a sheep and you got an invitation to dinner from a bunch of wolves, would you go?
No.
Yeah. I'm sending you out sheep among wolves. You will be arrested. They will flog you in the synagogues. You'll be handed over to governors and to kings. People you love and care about are going to betray you. And you will be persecuted and hated by everybody because of me. Now that field trip doesn't sound too exciting, does it? I mean, yeah, you're going to be able to cast out demons and heal people, but you got some pretty nasty stuff ahead of you. And then in verse 26, Jesus says, don't be afraid. So it gives them the whole, hey, this is all this stuff's going to happen to you, but don't be afraid. Now let's see if the object lesson that he just taught them stuck. What would you be thinking of? Like, what would you be feeling as you pictured in your mind actually enduring all of those things? Being whipped, thrown in prison, betrayed by your family. Now, fortunately, Jesus doesn't have to give their minds too long to dwell on their troubled future before he pulls them into his great teaching about fear. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. What do you mean? What do you mean? I'm not supposed to be afraid of people that can kill me? No. He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body. Who's he talking about? God, right? Not only can he kill you, but he can condemn you to hell. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you're going to fear something, you should fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul. Do you remember that little boat ride? When you discovered that there was something out there that was more powerful than that storm? More something bigger that you should be afraid of? And then Jesus says, when you feared a great fear, bring that back to remembrance. And then in Matthew 10, 28 through 31, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? You're like, where are you going with this, Jesus? Yeah, I think the price is about a half a penny a piece. So yeah, two for a penny, that's about right. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, if God cares about the sparrows, he cares about you. And every one of the hairs on your head are numbered. See, me, he only doesn't even need one hand to count the hairs on my head. Might need a few more for Cookie, and, you know, it varies around here how many. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than the sparrows. Matthew 10, 28-31. Don't be afraid, you are very valuable to God. God knows your name, he knows the numbers of your hairs, and God knows when you fall to the ground. You think God knew what happened when Sandy fell down in Grove City at the rest area? Do you think God knew that? Sure dang tootin' he did. And he made sure that everything worked out exactly the way it was supposed to. He's concerned about your personal life. He knows what's going on and he cares about you. Now you're saying, wait a minute, what about all those times that I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and all I heard was silence? That didn't mean that God didn't hear. It didn't mean that God didn't care. He was just kind of seeing how you handled things and how much you had learned. And listen, when we find ourselves in a fierce storm where the winds and the waves are crashing and unrelenting, when fear is overwhelming and flooding into our lives, You know, like when you go into the doctor's office and you're sitting there and your tests come back and the doctor walks through the door and you can tell just by looking at his face that something's not right, right? Now you're in the midst of a storm. To know with confidence that God knows exactly what you're going through is exactly what we need to hear. Jesus says, rest assured, God knows and God cares even when bad things are happening to you. Even when prayers go unanswered, you can trust in God. And so his guys are starting to get it. You know, they were a little thick. They're kind of like me, you know. Sometimes you got to get a whack upside the head with the holy 2x4 before you pay attention. His guys are starting to get it, and Jesus is like, all right, let's take another field trip. Matthew 14:22. Immediately, now this is right after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he ends up with 12 baskets of leftovers. Matthew 10:22-27. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Made them. Yeah, these guys had not forgotten the last field trip. Now, if you had been on the last... Well, Matthew was already in the boat. He was still stuck to the mast. He was still doing one of these numbers. So only 11 had to get in. Right? And these guys had not forgotten how things went down on the last field trip. On the last boat ride. And going on ahead of them to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Can you kind of picture God, Jesus standing at the back of the boat, pushing it offshore without getting into it? And he says, I'll see you guys on the other side. Now he's thinking, all right, we're going to get into a storm and Jesus ain't going to be with us. How are we going to handle this? Can you see Peter doing a pep talk? All right, guys, we got this. Everybody grab our oar. Let's start rowing. All right? Come on, guys, let's go. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And it says, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. That just means that the way that they were going is the same direction the wind was coming from. Doesn't make travel too easy. I mean, for 4 hours, all through the night, they're trying to obey what Jesus had told them to do. Go to the other side of the lake. And you know they wanted to make Jesus happy. You know they wanted to pass this test with flying colors because they flunked the last one, right? Shortly before dawn, they only had a couple hours left. So shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the water. Now, you're rowing like crazy. And somebody looks up and they see Jesus walking across the water. What's the first thing that runs through your mind? Well, must be shallow over there, right? When disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Matthew 10:22-27. And here's that Jesus adds his final touch to his lesson about fear for them and for us. You don't have to be afraid even when there's something to be afraid of, because I am greater than what you fear, because I am always with you. Did Jesus not tell us that I will be with you even to the end of the age? Wherever we go, God goes with us. We are inseparable from God, right? Brothers and sisters, to find freedom from fear, fear God above all else. Fear God above the storm, the disease, the hardship, the difficulty, COVID. It doesn't matter. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell, Matthew 10:28. And listen, there are tremendous benefits to fearing God first above everything else. And listen, I don't have time to read these scriptures. That's why I wrote them down for you. But I put you some references in there, mostly the Psalms, and I think one out of Luke. But brothers and sisters, here's some benefits that come upon those who fear the Lord. Okay? The angel of the Lord encamps around them, protecting them. They lack nothing. His salvation is near them. He pours out his love and compassion on them in abundance. He gives them wisdom on how to live life to the fullest. He fulfills the desires of their heart. He protects and is secure fortress and refuge for both them and their children. They are led into a new life, a better life. He gives them wealth and honor and life. And he continually extends mercy to them. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Those who fear God above everything else. God calls them his child. God calls them the bride. God calls them his friends. Friends. That's F. I'm 45 minutes in and I got one acrostic done, F. So I'm going to try to speed up a little bit. Why are you afraid? Matthew 8:26. Now understand, you need to evaluate your fear and discern if it's a warning from God or a threat from the enemy. So how do you tell the difference? If it's a warning from God or if it's a threat from the enemy? God does not make threats. He gives warnings. The Old Testament prophets would speak to the people, often their leaders, on behalf of God, warning them about how they were living and what they needed to do in order to get right with God. He would warn them, change or else. Warning. And so all through the Bible, we see God giving his people warning. And warnings are a good thing, right? If you go out and drive around during the eclipse, bad things might happen. That's a warning. Don't go to Walmart during the eclipse. Shh, just a warning, all right? Just kidding around. But listen, to overcome fear, we must learn to discern the difference between a warning from God and a threat from the enemy. And this is tough because sometimes they can feel the same on the surface. Like the sense of fear and dread, a warning from God that I'm about to do something stupid or wrong, right? Anybody ever said, I'm going to go do this, and while they're getting ready to start doing it, they're like, man, this isn't real smart. I probably shouldn't do this, right? Or is it a threat from the enemy trying to keep me from doing something that God wants me to do? Don't go over and talk to that guy about Jesus. I think he's got a gun. Or he hasn't taken a shower in a while and he's coughing. He might have COVID. Hey, you think that's from God? I don't think so. A warning from God is rooted in the truth. A threat from the enemy is embedded with lies. You need to ask yourself, does this line up with the Word of God? A warning from God revolves around what will happen. If you disobey, this will happen. A threat from the enemy revolves around what might happen. You know, the what if thing. Three, a warning from God motivates you to do something. Gives us a push in the right direction. And the threat from the enemy paralyzes us. Keeps us from moving. Number four, a warning from God instructs specifically, tells us exactly what we should do. And a threat from the enemy condemns vaguely. You're a terrible Christian. What do you mean? If God's going to tell you what you're doing wrong, you're going to be specific about it, right? Number five, a warning from God is designed to keep you in the game. A threat from the enemy is designed to take you out of the game. Fear God above all. Evaluate your fear. And A, see, I told you I'd get moving a little faster. A, attack your fear with God's truth. So what do I mean? I mean, you got a Bible, right? John 8:31-32. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let me give you a few examples of what I mean. Attack the fear of not mattering, making a difference, not making a difference, not mattering. I'm just a little tiny person in a big, huge world, and I don't matter. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that He has planned for us long ago. Does that seem like you don't matter? Seem like it mattered to me. Attack the fear of sinning beyond God's reach and beyond God's grace with, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where's my Sunday school or my Wednesday night Bible study class at? Romans 8:1, right? How about, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Attack the fear of being helpless with, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Attack the fear of suffering. Anybody suffered here before? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Attack the fear about your future with, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Sounds pretty good, right? So we can attack all these fears with Scripture, right? And Scripture is the truth from God. Attack the fear about how difficult times will turn out with, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28-31. Attack the fear of death. Now, some of you out there, this really scares you. When our dying bodies have been transformed into the bodies that will never die, the Scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power, but thank God He gives us victory over sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what do you got to be afraid of? If I walk out this door, have a heart attack, and fall down those stairs, I'm good, right? Brothers and sisters, listen, I guarantee you, whatever you're afraid of out there, there's a truth in this book that can alleviate that fear. I like that. Amen. If you know this book, you know, you can find something in there that will counteract what the devil's saying about you. To find freedom from fear, first of all, fear God above all. That's the F. Evaluate your fear. That's the E. The A is attack your fear with God's truth. Use Scripture. And the final key to finding freedom from fear comes from one of my favorite stories about fear and overcoming it in the entire Bible. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. Now some of you will like this one and some of you remember it. Remember always whenever fear is surrounding you, God is surrounding your fear. Some of you know where I'm going with this one already. So let me set you up with this text. The king of Aram, the enemy of God's people, has sent an army to capture the prophet Elijah. Because Elijah keeps warning the king of Israel every time the king, Aram, tries to ambush him. So one night, the king of Aram sends a huge army to surround with many chariots and horses to surround the city. Now, when the servant of Elijah wakes up, he wakes up the man of God early the next morning, and they go outside where there's troops and horses and chariots everywhere. Can you imagine if you opened up your door, you stepped out onto your porch, and you were surrounded by tanks and Humvees and 50 cals and all that other kind of stuff, and your wife looks at you and like, what are you going to do now? Right? Well, his servant's doing the same thing. Have you ever been there? One morning you woke up, went outside, and found that your city, our life, was surrounded by an enemy that had come during the night, and now they're surrounding you. I mean, did you see it coming? That all of a sudden you're trapped, you're afraid, and you don't know what to do. I knew people that have locked their doors during COVID and didn't come out till it was all over. Didn't come out till it was all over. Ain't happening. I'm not doing it. Just leave the groceries on the porch. I'll slide some money through the mail slot. I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk to you. Stay away from me. I'm not the best at math, his servant says, but all I see is two. You and me. That's two. And Elijah prayed something. He said, open. And I know he did this out loud. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he can see. He can see what? He can see what I see. You know what? I'm pretty sure that Elijah prayed that prayer out loud, because if Elijah had prayed this prayer silently to himself when the servant saw the chariots of fire, he probably would have thought, well, they just showed up as a result of Elijah's prayer. But they were already there, weren't they? They were already there. The servant couldn't see them. So the breakthrough in the story is not when God does something for his people. No, the breakthrough is when his people see something that God has already done. It's when his people see who he is already and is always in an ever helpful presence in their life. When they see what he's already done with them. So when that servant looked up and saw all the chariots of fire that were surrounding all the other chariots, he was like, oh, I never knew. You wonder why Elijah was so bold. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of the horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah and his servants. 2 Kings 6, 14 through 17. First Baptist Church, remember always that whatever fear is surrounding you, God is surrounding it. God is surrounding it. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. Now and when? Forevermore. Does that include now? Yeah, it does. How about the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world? 1 John 4:4. Old Testament, New Testament. Question, is there some kind of fear surrounding you? Our God is greater. Now understand, we don't have to fear when we face what we know we are trusting in. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Now, you start thinking about a basketball team and you've got God on your side. What do you think the score is going to be at the end? And just saying. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. No, there's no references to basketball in Hebrews. All right? To find freedom from fear, first of all, fear God above all. You don't have to be afraid when there's something to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid even when there's something to be afraid of, because Jesus is greater than what you fear. And because Jesus is with you. E, evaluate your fear. A, attack your fear with God's truth. Look in the Bible, it's in there. And R, remember always, whatever fear is surrounding you, God is surrounding that fear. Amen?
Amen.
Next week, finding fear from worry. Is there anybody in here that worries? I see one honest person in here, right? We worry about all kinds of stuff. Well, next week we're going to talk about finding freedom from worry. All right? Let's pray, and then we're going to have communion. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that we have an opportunity to search throughout your word, to find the truths that are in there that will make our lives a little bit more stable, a little bit more easy so we can sleep better at nighttime. Lord, it doesn't mean that our lives won't encounter difficulties or that we won't have problems or hurts, but we don't need to be afraid of them, because you are aware of every single person and everything we're going through. So as we get ready for communion, Lord, we just ask that you bring any sins that we have to the surface so that we can give them to you. As we prepare for communion, may we remember your death on the cross, your new covenant with us, and Lord, we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Brothers and sisters, it's time.